Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
You hope I don't do what? No, I'm good. I got a guy who knows what he's doing back in the sun booth. So, this morning I want to kind of make a simple statement before I preach, which really is going to be the basis of what it is I want to share. And this statement really, I think, provides a template for us for the life that we live together with God, this journey we're on with Jesus in this life. And this is it. It's pretty simple. God is faithful. That's the first part. The other part is you can trust him. God is faithful. You can trust him. Now, there are many reasons for making that statement this morning. But the one I want to rely on for the message that I'm going to preach is the fact that the Bible in multiple places tells us that God is faithful and that you can trust him. And nowhere more clearly is that stated then in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where Paul writes these few words, and this is our text for this morning. So let me read them to you. You're going to see these words on the screen there. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13, and this is the New International Version of what Paul says. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Examples and warnings. Examples and warnings. On whom, this is us, these things happened to them as examples or were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now, you may not feel like that on this Sunday morning, but you are, if you are in Christ, those on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That means you are significant because the fulfillment of all the ages has come upon you. So if you think you are standing firm, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, parenthetically, because you will be, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, before looking at the truth this morning that God is faithful, and because of his faithfulness, you can trust him, I want to put that text that I just read to you in context. It's always important when you're taking a slice of scripture out of context to put it in its literary context, scripturally speaking, so that we arrive at the right interpretation and application of what's being said. In verses 1 to 10 that precede the passage I just read in this chapter, Paul is telling the story, albeit briefly, of Israel. And he makes clear, he's particularly telling the story of Israel in the wilderness, their wilderness wandering, after they got out of Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, and they were on their way to the land that God had promised. And you know the story, a journey that should have taken them 11 days took them 40 years, right? Because of their disobedience, stiff-neckedness, sin, and everything else, including rebellion. So that 11-day journey took them 40 years. Paul is encapsulating their their journey in the wilderness in these first 10 verses that we did not read, that precede our text this morning. And he says two important things. One in verse 6 that we didn't read, and one in verse 11 that we did. And he says this, that what he describes of Israel's experience in the wilderness has been written down in the past and referred to by him in the present, quote, in verse 6, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Can we move on to that next slide, please? There it is. Okay, thank you. To keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then in verse 11, as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has just come. So one of those verses we didn't get to read, the other one we did. But Paul says the reason for referring to their journey in the wilderness and characterizing it in the way that he does in the first 10 verses, and you can read that later in your own time, is so that we will not set our hearts on the evil things that they set their hearts on, and so that we will be warned because we are the ones on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The fulfillment of the ages did not come upon Israel. It has come upon us. So that's the reason that Paul tells in summary form the history of Israel in the first 10 verses of this chapter. Israel engaged in patterns of behavior that God wants us as the spiritual Israel of God, the body of Christ, to avoid. Patterns of behavior that the church in Corinth was mirroring in the way they lived. They were mirroring in their corporate life and personal lives as believers that belonged to that church some of the evil things that characterized Israel in the wilderness. And Paul's writing a corrective letter to deal with this. Let me show you some of the ways in which the Corinthians were mirroring the evil deeds of the Israelites. First, the Israelites, when Mo was up on the mountain meeting with God, they decided that they'd had enough of waiting around, and they fashioned a golden calf, and they started worshiping the golden calf, didn't they? In idolatry. And Moses came down, he was not a happy camper. The Israelites engaged in the worship of a golden calf and idolatry. The Corinthians, to whom Paul is writing, were attending meals at pagan temples. Pagan temples where we let them down, God will never let you down. This is the core reality of his faithfulness. He is faithful. He will never let you down. Didn't we just sing that? You will never let us down. God is faithful, Paul says here. The word faithful here means one who can be trusted, one who is reliable. God is reliable like no one is reliable. This is a God who is reliable in every season of your life. He does not change, even when we do. Paul said this to Timothy in another letter he wrote. He said, if we are faithless, and by the way, parenthetically here, the Corinthians were being pretty faithless at this point in their journey as a group of Christians, which is why Paul had to write this corrective letter. He said to Timothy, if we are faithless, and there will be times when we are, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. His character, the core of who God is, speaks to the reality of his faithfulness. He cannot be anything other than faithful because that's who he is. He will never be faithless. He will always be faithful, even when we're faithless. We who the reality of the ends of the ages has come upon. God showed himself faithful to Israel in the Exodus and in their wilderness wanderings. Even when they weren't faithful to him, he stuck right with them. You know how I can say that? Well, because that's what's recorded in the story. But Paul says this in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we did not read, one of those verses preceding our text, but in that context, Paul said this about God's faithfulness to Israel. This is what he said to the Corinthians. They drank, meaning Israel, they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Who was it that accompanied Israel all the way through that 40 years? Christ. You know when they got water from the rock? They literally got water from the rock, but that was emblematic. That was a picture. That was a metaphor of the spiritual rock, Christ, from whom they drank and who was with them every step of the way. The Lord will always do what he promised. He will never let you down. Just as Israel could count on God in every part of the journey, so can you and I. You can count on God. Why? Because he is reliable. He gives a whole new meaning to the word reliable. He'll never make a promise and fail to keep it. Never make a promise and fail to keep it. He will never commit to a relationship and check out on it. Never. Never commit to a relationship and then check out on it. He will never make a covenant and break it. Never make a covenant and then break it. God is faithful. The Bible attests to his faithfulness. Listen and read. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. In all that he does. Not in some things that he does, in everything. Psalm 33, verse 4. And then how about this? The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. Why are his precepts trustworthy? Because his hands and the works of his hands are faithful and just. Psalm 111, verse 7. And what about this one? The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. Not some of them, all of them, and loving towards all he has made. And honestly, guys, these three verses I've just read to you to support the declaration that Paul makes that God is faithful, this is just a teeny example. The scripture is filled with references to God's faithfulness. Filled. You and I can trust in him. He is faithful. To trust in God means to rely on the reliable one. It means to put our confidence in God, knowing we really can count on him, that he really will come through every time. It is trusting that he will never let us down, whatever the situation we're contending with, and whatever the circumstance we are confronting. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on your own understanding and you won't trust the Lord is the implication here. He's not saying put your mind in neutral. He's saying don't make that the primary basis and thing upon which you lean. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, a few years ago, I got to go with three of my brothers to Nepal. And I've mentioned this once or twice before. And we were trekking through the lower Himalayan mountain range, the Annapurna mountain range. And it was just absolutely staggering, amazingly beautiful place. I think perhaps one of the most beautiful and awe-inspiring places I've ever been in my life. And while we were there, we decided to go whitewater rafting. Now, I've been whitewater rafting a couple times before, actually with each time with people from the church here. Gone up to the Forks and gone whitewater rafting, and it was, hey, it was exhilarating, and there were some, you know, there were a couple of 3 and 4 rapids that we encountered along the way, and it was great fun, and like I said, very exciting and exhilarating. So I thought, you know, I've done it twice, I'm pretty cool with this. And when they got us together, we arrived at this pretty rural area with this amazing river, and when I first saw it, I was a little bit disconcerted. I thought, that looks like a different order of what I've experienced before, but I was like, I'll be off. None of my brothers had been whitewater rafting before, so I was like, I've done this a couple times, yeah. And when the guy who was organizing the whole thing, the Nepalese guy, said, so how many people, in very broken English, how many people here have been whitewater rafting before? And I kind of stepped forward, you know, like, yeah, yeah. And there were a couple of others out of a group of about 14 of us. And he said, okay, great, then you can be right at the, he put me right at the head of the raft. And when he did that, I thought, I started to have this feeling in the pit of my stomach, like, you know what? You're going to pay a price for the pride. You're going to pay a price for this. You're really not that experienced, you know. But I was in for a penny, in for a pound. At that point, I was out there. And so we got all suited up, and we got on the raft, and off we went. And it was quite an experience. I'm not going to take too long to go into it, or I won't get through the rest of the message. But all I can say was that at one point, he had to replace me at the head of the raft. So there's something in the scripture about pride coming before a fall. And I literally did fall, because at one point, myself and my brother Paul, who's my next brother Dan, were in the raft, and then we were not in the raft. And we were submerged underwater in some pretty scary rapids. And I remember as I was, because I was there one moment, and the next thing I knew, I was in the water. It just kind of like head over heels went. We hit this series of really heavy rapids, and we were both out. And I remember coming up out of the water and thinking, just that at that second, whoa, am I going to get out of this? For a moment, there was just this feeling of, and I'm really, this is not hyperbole, I'm not exaggerating. These rapids were pretty scary. We did, so I'm here today, so we got out. But something that I realized during that whole experience was that it is so necessary to trust the person that's piloting your life. Or in that case, was piloting the raft, telling us what to do, what to do, when to do it, what not to do. And being able to have trust, not only when I was in the raft, but when I was in the water, that this guy and what he had told us to do ahead of time, in the event that anybody was spilled out of the raft, would actually put that into effect and get us out of the water so that we didn't land up drowning. You know, in life, it's kind of a bit, at times, like that river. Sometimes you're going along and it's relatively smooth and this is wonderful, and you look around and you say, man, look at these beautiful mountains that we can see, and this is fun and this is exhilarating, and then bang! You hit a series of rapids, and you get bounced around a bit. And then maybe later on in the journey, you hit an even more serious group of rapids, and before you know it, you are out of the boat, submerging. And you need God to just reach down and pull you back up, which He'll be faithful to do. We can trust God to pilot our lives. Whatever the river looks like, however severe the rapids are. John said this about him, John the Apostle. He described Jesus this way, Him who is and who was and who is to come, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Don't let your finite understanding keep you from trusting the infinite God. When I was in that water, I could very easily, in fact, was beginning to go down the road of thinking, this is not good. And, you know, when you're in a situation like that, the natural reaction is to start to panic when you think about the nature of the situation that you're in, instead of doing what you were told to do in the event that that happened. We need to trust God and His faithfulness. Here's the second reason. He won't never let you be pushed past your limit. Now, I would dare say that for many of us in this room, there have been times where we have felt, and maybe even now, that you are at your limit or that being pushed beyond it. But the declaration that Paul makes here is he will never let you be pushed past your limit. Paul puts it this way. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, we are those on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Agreed? Well, whether you agree with it or not, that's what Paul says. We are those on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. Tom Wright puts it this way. He says, we are those who live in the strange period in history when God's long-awaited fulfillment has begun to appear in Jesus and the Spirit, even as the old age rumbles on to its close. Now, isn't that true? That God's long-awaited fulfillment has already appeared in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, and yet this old age continues to rumble on, doesn't it, to its close. We live in the overlap between two ages, the age to come and the present age. And the present age is characterized by challenge and testing, by the kind of rapids and the kind of river that I was just talking about, metaphorically speaking. This age is an age filled with sin, with suffering, with sickness, with persecution, with peril. Paul talks about all of those things in both of his letters, actually, to the Corinthians. The present evil and the works of darkness are real. They're not imaginary. They are real, and they're operational in the earth. A believer who is committed to Christ and the kingdom of God, one who looks strong and secure, Paul says, may suddenly become vulnerable. His words are, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You and I face trials and tribulations. We face testings and temptations during the life journey that we're on with God. Sometimes those trials and tribulations can be hard, really difficult. Sometimes those testings and temptations can seem overwhelming to us. But here's the glorious truth. We don't face any of that alone. As those that are in Christ, we do not face those things alone. The Lord is there, and here's the truth. You can endure with God. You know, endurance and perseverance is part of the character of Christ played out in our lives in this age. Paul talks a lot about that. James refers to it. Others in the New Testament talk about this as well. Endurance and perseverance. Why can you endure with God? Because He's strong. He's not just reliable, He is strong. In fact, He's the strongest of the strong. He will provide His strength so that whatever the reality is that you face, you will be able to endure it. Read what Paul says elsewhere about his own personal journey, the things this guy had to endure in his life. I'm glad I don't have his calling. But we all have things to endure as we remain faithful to the one who is faithful to us. Whatever you go through, God will give you the strength to endure. I know people in this room that have gone through huge testings in their life, far beyond anything I've encountered, and have borne it and endured it and come through it and are coming through it because God has given them his strength. Something that they did not have naturally. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. Even when your mind tells you that that's happening. This is the promise of God. And we read just a moment ago that he's faithful to all his promises. So when he promises, you will never be tested. You will never be tried. You will never be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll be faithful to that promise. He has been in your life and he will be. The word tempted here actually is associated not just with the idea of being tempted, but of the notion of being drawn away, but it also conveys the idea of being tested. When we think of temptation, we think just in terms of being drawn away unto sin, and that is part of what temptation means. But this word that's rendered temptation in the English carries equally in weight the connotation of being tested or tried, not just being drawn away unto something evil, but being tested and tried. So whether it's a temptation or a testing or a trial, God will never leave you in a place where you're subjected to something that's more than you can bear. The enemy and our evil desires always want to tempt us away. Listen to what he said about Israel, what he was implying about the Corinthians, idolatry, immorality, presumption, grumbling. Israel did that. The Corinthians were doing that. Paul is trying to address it. And remember this, God doesn't tempt anyone. James makes that explicitly clear. God never tempts. But what God does do is test. What God does do is refine our faith. Peter talks about this in his epistles. That God doesn't tempt, but he does test. He refines our faith so that the dross is taken out so that our faith is pure gold. That's the imagery that Peter uses. He says, don't think it's a strange thing when you, I'm paraphrasing, but Peter says, don't think it's strange when you get tested. Because God's about the refining process in our lives of our faith, that it would really reflect his faithfulness. It's all about this. It's what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. That's what God's after. When he's refining our faith, it's about that, a long obedience to God in the same direction. The direction is trajectory of our kingdom destiny in him. Jesus, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just refer to it. Before Jesus began his public ministry, what happened to him? Well, he was baptized in the River Jordan by John. The Trinity was present in that act. The Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. And Jesus is the Son who is baptized, right? Right after he came up out of the Jordan River and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. We're told in the scripture he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So who led Jesus into the wilderness for that time of tempting and testing? The Holy Spirit of God. Who did the tempting? The devil. You see the distinction and differentiation between those two things? But God orchestrated Jesus being led into a place of temptation and testing that was then executed by the devil, prior to Jesus being released into his earthly ministry. And my belief is, although we're not told explicitly in Scripture why that was done, when Jesus came out of that time of testing, it said he was filled with the Spirit of God. And then he went up and he began to preach the reality of the kingdom of God and to do the works of the kingdom. Jesus was perfect, sinless, but there was a process of refining going on in terms, I believe, of his complete dependence upon the Father for everything that was going to come. I can't think of any other reason for Jesus to be led by the Holy Spirit into a situation where he was tempted and tried by the devil over a 40-day period. It certainly wasn't to expunge sin because he was sinless. It had everything to do, I believe, with a complete reliance upon the faithfulness of the Father and the power of the Spirit to execute the ministry that God had called him to. We can hope in him. Your hope is in Jesus. Just as Jesus' hope was in his Father and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. However intense the temptation and the testing, we have the certainty. You have the certainty of God's faithful presence in your life. You have the faithfulness of his promises over your life. You have the faithfulness of his commitment to your life. So that you can hold on no matter the severity of the situation. Because God's got hold of you. At the end of that song that Brad led us in this morning, there's that lovely little refrain at the end of that song. It's like when the darkness is something like when the darkness is holding on to me, God is holding on. Right? The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Why can you hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess in Jesus? Why? Because he who promised is faithful. That's why. Lastly, here's the third reason that you can trust him. He will always provide a way out. Paul says this, but when you are tempted, and remember that word tempted can mean tempted as in led away to something that's evil, or it can mean tested and tried. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. The language Paul uses here sounds like a contradiction in terms. It does to me anyway, when I was reading this. On the one hand, he says he will find a way out. And on the other hand, he says you'll be able to stand up under it. Well, which is it? Finding a way out or standing up under it? Those two things don't really seem to go together. They seem to be counterintuitive. You either, or contradictory, you either find a way out of something or you stand up under it. Well, the language is really not that precise in the English. Actually, the phrase in the Greek literally means way out or outcome or result or way of escape. The way out or the end result of temptation or testing is promised by God, but for us to understand that, we have to see that from his perspective and not ours. This does not mean that we won't ever have to endure or persevere. The way out doesn't mean that you will never be tested. And as soon as something difficult comes on, there's an off-ramp for you to get out of it. That's not what's being said here. Your own experience and journey in life tells you that that's not true. The point is that God promises a way out if we and when we need it. When we are at that point where we can bear no more, what does the promise that comes before that say? That he will never let you be tested or tempted beyond what you can bear. So God knows when we're at that point of need, and he will provide a way out, and he will provide the strength to stand up under it. The idea here is this, and listen carefully to this. Because God's not into escapism, even though he provides a way of escape when we need it. The idea here is of separation or disassociation from the impact of the temptation or the trial while we're going through it. So the idea that Paul's conveying here is that even when we're going through a period of temptation, even when we're going through a period of testing, and we need to endure and persevere by God's grace, even as we're going through it, God makes a gracious provision so that we can stand up under it and escape the impact and effect of it upon our person internally, upon our heart and our relationship with Him. In other words, you go through it, but you're disassociated or separated from the kind of devastating effects that that thing could have on your life, whatever that is, if God were not there and being faithful with His grace. So that grace becomes a way out, but it also becomes the strength to stand up underneath whatever it is that you are having to walk through. In that sense, you can escape through God because He's helpful. God is our refuge and strength, the scripture says, an ever-present help in trouble. Notice it doesn't say an ever-present help out of trouble. It says an ever-present help in trouble. That help and that way out will come in various forms in our lives. It might come through an application of an authoritative promise from God's word. It might come from the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in a particular situation. It might come from the strength and sustaining presence of God's grace. It might come through the prayer of God's people and the fellowship and care and comfort that God's people provide. The truth is, however it comes, it's a blessing from God. The psalmist wrote this: blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. What a statement that is. Blessed is he or she whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. If you forget everything else I've said this morning, remember those last two words of that scripture as it relates to the Lord. Faithful forever. Faithful forever. Paul said to the Corinthians, God always leads us, this is in his second letter to them, in triumphal procession in Christ. In other words, he leads us into a place of triumph, of victory in Christ. God is faithful. Here's the question for us this morning. It's this. Here's the question for you. God is faithful. Are you willing to trust him? I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. There's no question about God being faithful. The question is, are we willing to trust him? Because I know this is true. If you do, you will not only hope in him, you will be triumphant in him. Amen. God always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. God doesn't lead us to a place of defeat. He leads us in triumphal procession. We are, what did Paul say in another place to the Romans? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the other question is this. Will you take the way out that he provides, that will allow you to stand up under whatever it is that you're having to encounter by way of temptation or testing? If the answer to those two questions is yes, then you will experience this truth, that the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful. Can we put that last slide up there? Yeah, there it is. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Let's stand.